pray once again. We're so grateful to be together today. Whether we're in this room or in our homes, whether we're gathered with others or we are by ourselves, we are gathered in your name, and where two or three of us are gathered, whether it's virtually or right here in the flesh, you are with us, and we're thankful for that. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would go ahead of us. We know you've been preparing our hearts all week, and here we are, and so we pray that you would go ahead of us, prepare the soil of our hearts and our minds to receive whatever it is you want us to receive. Give us the humility to listen to you, to receive you not just as our Savior, the one who saves us from sin and death and hell, our rescuer, but also to receive you as our Lord, our Master, who asks us to walk in a certain way, to walk a certain path. Help us, Jesus, to bend not only our hearts to you, but also our knee to you today, so that we might follow you and do what you want. As we open your word, God, may your word open us to receive more of you and your presence and your direction in our lives. We pray these things in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Y'all a little scared of what I'm going to do right now? I am. You feel that? Put your hand like right here, right under your solar plexus, right in your heart. You feel your heart beating? You kind of want to move a little bit. It's okay. You can move. Jeremy, you can move. You can dance. Bring out your David. Come on. Dance before the Lord. Rhythm, right? Rhythm. Music cognition scientist Fleur Bauer, he did all kinds of research. And what he found was that whether or not we're trained in music, whether we know anything about music, whether we can play the drums like Mike or not, whether we're even paying attention to music in the background, our bodies adjust to the rhythm. We feel the beat and we can't help but move along. Right? Some of you? I know this is Hudsonville and we don't move. Rather sleep than dance. Okay, fine. But it's true. Whether we think about it, whether we've been trained in it or not, the rhythm shapes us. It changes us. It moves us. It propels us. It animates us. And you think about the rhythm that exists in the beginning of the Bible. You know, the Bible starts out in Genesis 1 with a rhythm story, which is what you call a poem. It's a rhythm story, a rhythmed story that tells you where we came from. Night and day, land and sea. The first day and the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day. And the sun bringing light to the day and then going away, and we have nighttime. And it takes 365 days for us to move around that sun. And it takes 24 hours for the earth to spin on its axis. Feel your heartbeat again. Feel the rhythm. It goes in and through everything. Everything we experience, everything we are. We can't help but move to the rhythm. Thank you, Mike. Give Mike a round of applause. Tides come in and tides go out, right? All because of the way that the moon moves in rhythm around the earth. 24 hours, 365, four seasons, heartbeats, feel it again. It's always there. Whether you're aware of it or not, it's always there, always beating. Are you doing that? You make your own heartbeat? Where does that come from? You're not here if that heart stops beating. Breathe in. Breathe out. Don't breathe on your neighbor. We're not allowed to do that anymore. Breathe in. Breathe out. Your breath controlled, the rhythm of your breath controlled by your brainstem, your amygdala, but you're also able to change the rhythm of your breath with your prefrontal cortex, this front part of your mind that only human beings have. The part of you that's able to create art and to solve problems and to look at your children and to love them even when they drop your phone on the ground and break the screen. You know, hypothetically, last night. And the part of you who's able to say, I think I can still get my contacts out of that phone before we have to buy a new one, right? That's the prefrontal cortex, but also able to regulate your rhythm inside. We go to sleep. We wake up. We get hungry and we eat. We eat too much. We feel sick. Rhythms. Even our relationships have rhythms. We all of us... want rhythms of closeness and separateness, dependence and independence. Psychologists tell us about this all the time. It's how relationships function in a healthy way. We need to be together and we need to be apart. And we know that our relationships with other people are strained. We know that something's unhealthy when we're together too much or we're apart too much. When we become codependent and we cannot function without being close, or when we become estranged and move far away. Some of you have relationships in both those categories, and you know that it feels diseased, diseased. It feels like the rhythm is off. When you don't sleep, it feels like the rhythm is off. When you eat bad food, it feels like the rhythm is off. We can't escape rhythms. And when our rhythm is off, our relationships suffer, and our health suffers, and our mental state suffers, and our family suffers. Rhythm is the strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement which determines so much of our lives and yet which remains often so unexamined and unconscious. We are so unconscious of the rhythms that we embrace. We operate on autopilot. We allow the currents of our circumstances to carry us along the river of life. We allow the whims of the current cultural moment to shape how we treat each other. In the last year, people that we have been embedded with, people who have stood alongside of us in the most difficult times in our lives, have become estranged from us because we allowed the rhythm of the culture to push us apart. Right? And it's sickening because we're allowing the rhythms to carry us to a place we shouldn't go. We look around us and we see the crumbling of our culture and our society, and we realize that we are diseased, diseased, because we have listened to a rhythm that does not come from God, but comes from people who just want something from us, who don't see us as human beings fully envisioning, fully representing the image of God, allowing us to be image bearers, but instead see us as cogs in a machine, so that they can get something that they want. This happens whether you're buying a Coca-Cola or a new car or you're heading to the polling booth to vote. There are rhythms that create health and vitality, and we have to listen to them in order to reclaim the people that God wants us to become. Rhythms aren't just about what you do. Rhythms are about who you are. They're about your identity. Let me give you where this sermon is going now. So if you decide you want to walk out, you can go ahead and do that. When we know who we are, then we operate out of who we are. Our identity produces activity. And when we forget who we are, when somebody else gives us our identity, then we do whatever they want. We operate out of this false identity we've been handed. For the next several weeks, we're going to talk about rhythms and how we can reclaim the rhythms of Jesus, who tells us that there is a way to live. There is a way to live that leads to flourishing, that leads to freedom, that leads to life, that leads to vitality for you and the people in your lives. No quick fixes. These are long short-term intentional practices that we can all embrace so that we can be transformed and look more and more like Jesus and feel less diseased, less sick, less tired, less frustrated, less angry, less impatient, less greedy. In the Christian life, these have always been called disciplines. I hate the word disciplines because it makes me feel like I need to go to my room. But disciplines and discipleship are the same root word, right? To follow Jesus is to have some disciplines in our life. And we have often embraced the way of Jesus as our Savior, saving us from sin and death and hell. And I am so grateful for that. But for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what that tells us about our identity. You are saved. And what being saved and being a child of God asks us to do with our activity. Our discipline. Disciplines are strong, regular, repeated patterns of movement and practice that open us up to God doing something in us that we cannot do in ourselves. God loves you perfectly. God wants what is best for you. And disciplines open up a space in our lives for God to do something unexpected, something that we can't do for ourselves, something that will transform us so we can return to ourselves, to who we really are. The Hebrew people are trapped. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. The United States of America hasn't even been around that long. They've been trapped in Egypt for 400 years, and they've been slaves almost the entire time. And the king of Egypt, he is a hard man. He is a terrible man. And he had these Hebrews making bricks. Day in and day out, that was the rhythm. Lub-dub, lub-dub, bricks, bricks, bricks. Heartbeat, breathe in, breathe out, bricks, bricks, bricks. No rest, just bricks. No creativity, just bricks. No hope, just bricks. That is the rhythm, just bricks. So in Exodus chapter 5, we find that God looks at his people with this terrible brick-making rhythm, this back-breaking, death-dealing rhythm that the king of Egypt has given to them. And God says, I need to give you a different rhythm because I want you to remember. I look at you, children, and I see you're forgetting who you really are. I see that you can't remember who you really are. I need to give you a different rhythm. So God says, I want you to go into the wilderness for 3 days, and I want you to just celebrate, and I want you to worship, and I want you to remember me. And so Moses and Aaron go to the king of Egypt, and they ask what God tells them to ask the king of Egypt. They say, God wants the Hebrews to go into, we'll come back, don't worry, but we need 3 days for a festival because we've forgotten who we are. We can't remember who we are, and God wants us to go and worship. And this is what the king of Egypt says. He doesn't take it well. Just a little foreshadowing, right? Exodus 5 verse 3 says, then Moses and Aaron said to the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a journey that lasts about 3 days. We want to go into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. And if we don't, there might be punishment. He might strike us with plagues, or he might let us be killed by swords. In other words, we've been living into this rhythm, and this rhythm is so bad that it will become deadly. Either the plagues will come, or the sword will come. But this rhythm is killing us. That's what they say. Isn't that interesting? Verse 4 says, but the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get back to work. Pharaoh continued, there are large numbers of your people in the land, but you are stopping them from working. So the king of Egypt, he just can't hear this. He doesn't understand, right? He can't hear what Moses and Aaron and Yahweh, God, are saying. That same day, Pharaoh gave orders to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people. He said, don't give the people any more straw to make bricks. Let them go and get their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't lower the number they have to make. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go. We want to offer sacrifices to our God. Make them work harder, and then they will be too busy to pay attention to lies. Make them work harder, and they will be too busy to pay attention. That's interesting, isn't it? Make them work harder, and they'll be so busy that they can't pay attention. Now, he says to lies, but what does Pharaoh know? Pharaoh doesn't know a lie from the truth. He has no idea what he's talking about. This man is completely out of his element, right? The God of the universe comes and talks to him, and he says, lies, lies, lies. Moses and Aaron want the people to stop working so that they can worship the Lord. They want a Sabbath. That's all they're asking for, is the Sabbath day. They're actually asking for three Sabbath days. Because Sabbath was baked into the universe. It was part of the recipe of what it meant when God made all of this. That rest was necessary. 6 days God labored, the seventh day God rested. Hand on your heart, can you feel it? That's the rhythm. The Sabbath rhythm. And so Moses and Aaron, God through them, is asking for a new rhythm. He's actually not asking for a new rhythm. He's asking for an ancient rhythm, a really, really old rhythm, the oldest rhythm that exists. A healthier rhythm, a rhythm that acknowledges that the Hebrew people are human beings. And that worshiping God is a core part of what it means to be a human being. That bricks, bricks, bricks is a terrible death-dealing rhythm that is unsustainable, that kills the soul. The king of Egypt thinks they're just being lazy, so he gives them more work to do as a punishment. And it becomes clear that God has to rescue them. The only way for them to have a new rhythm is for them to be rescued entirely. Maybe you find yourself this morning in one of these death-dealing rhythms, caught in a terrible, unsustainable rhythm. Maybe it's because of work. Maybe it's because of school. Maybe it's because of a relationship that you have. Or maybe it's because of an addiction. Maybe it's because of an illness. Maybe you go to bed every night and you just kind of wonder where the day went. Maybe you're full of regret because you feel like you missed out on so much with your kids or your grandkids or your spouse or your neighbors or your friends or somebody that you love because you were just too busy to pay attention. I feel that way sometimes. And everywhere you look, all you see is bricks, 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 bricks. The drumbeat of life doesn't slow down on its own. You have to slow it down. I once saw this postcard that said, if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. I know a lot of people who are winning at the thing they thought they wanted to win at. They got to the top of the ladder and they realized it was propped up against the wrong wall. We feel like prisoners to this rhythm of life we've been handed because this rhythm actually does make us prisoners. It doesn't just feel like it. It actually is a kind of prison that we get stuck in. And to that, God says, yes, you, my son, my daughter, are bumping into the God-designed, built-in limitation of creation. There are rhythms, and you have to listen to rhythms if you want to be healthy. Maybe right now you realize you need a new rhythm, a way to step out of this death-dealing rhythm of bricks, bricks, bricks. What you need is a sustainable rhythm. And God had a solution for the Israelites, and this solution is still available to us. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Right in the smack dab in the middle of the Ten Commandments, we find God's solution for the unsustainable rhythms that so many of us get caught up in. It goes like this. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. God starts with identity. Remember when you were slaves in Egypt? Remember when that's all you thought you were? Remember when that's all that the king of Egypt would let you think you were? Remember when you were slaves and that was the entirety of your life? Remember? And that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That the Lord your God rescued you and told you, you are not slaves, you are my children. I love you. Let me show you my power. So he starts with identity. Remember when, and then remember how I delivered you from that false identity. Therefore, because of who you are, therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Sabbath is a rhythm that is necessary because humans aren't supposed to be slaves. The passage in Deuteronomy was written 40 years after God rescued the Hebrews from Egypt. 40 years. And all that time, before this passage in Deuteronomy was written, they've been wandering around in the wilderness. And the generation that is receiving these commandments from God, these are people whose grandparents and parents and great-grandparents and great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents for 400 years had been slaves. And you know what slaves do? Slaves live a slave rhythm. So what God is saying to them is you need a different rhythm. The slave rhythm isn't going to do it for you anymore. You need a new rhythm. The Hebrew people need to learn how to Sabbath so that they can relearn their true identity. That they're not slaves. That they're God's children. Some rabbis notice that this commandment to keep the Sabbath is right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Right in the middle. You have several before and several after, but it's right in the middle. And when they notice that, their commentary says that the Sabbath is kind of like the center brick in an archway. You know it as the keystone. You see that center brick there? You know it as the keystone. They say that the Sabbath is the keystone. And what happens if you remove the keystone? All the other bricks are going to fall, right? And so these rabbis said, keeping the Sabbath is the key to do not steal. Keeping the Sabbath is the key to do not commit adultery. Keeping the Sabbath is the key to do not covet your neighbor's house or spouse. The key, keeping the Sabbath is the key to do not murder. Why? It's not because there's some kind of moral hierarchy. That's silly. No, it's because keeping the Sabbath is about remembering who you are. And who you are always shapes what you do. Always. All of us, whether we're aware of it or not, live out of our identity. We live out of who we think we are. Who we think we are tells us what we think is appropriate, what we're allowed to do and not allowed to do. And Sabbath is a regular, repeated, strong pattern of inactivity, of rest, that reminds us we are not slaves, that our life isn't about bricks, that our core identity is about the love of God, which shapes us and transforms us and allows us to love other people. Sabbath isn't about whether or not you're allowed to mow your lawn. It's about who you are. It's about remembering your identity. And that was the king of Egypt's chief sin. He forgot that the Hebrews were human beings. And because he didn't see them as human, he could treat them however he wanted to. He didn't recognize the inherent dignity in them because they were made in God's image. He thought of them as cogs in a brick-making machine. And all of the unsustainable rhythms that we embrace have that same fatal flaw at their core. They cause us to forget who we are. They tell us that our worth is something that we earn. It's something that we have to prove. That it's something we have to protect. That it's something that others want to take from us. They tell us that we need to be afraid. What does God say every time he or one of his angels shows up? Over and over again, it's the same message, right? Do not be afraid. What does Jesus say? One of the last things he says to his disciples, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. I do not give as the world gives. I'm not going to take this peace away. I want you to live with peace. I want you to live without fear. I want you to live with courage because you are my children. And my love goes before you and behind you, is above you and below you and all around you." God's love is the foundation of our identity. And it shapes what we do, how we operate when we live out of that true self. This is how Jesus did all the things that he did. We wonder sometimes, how did Jesus do all the things that he did? I mean, I know he was God, so he's got that going for him, obviously, right? But how does he continue? Are there people in your life who annoy you and frustrate you? Yeah. Jesus had those people too. He even names some of them. That's rough. So how does Jesus refuse to just fly off the handle and send them into oblivion or whatever Jesus would be tempted to do when somebody annoyed him? He was rooted in something deeper than the circumstances or the cultural moment. Let me show you a couple of examples. Let me talk about one first real quick. John 13, verse 3. Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. And what we find in John 13 is he's gathered around the table with his closest friends. It says that Jesus knew. What did Jesus know? He knew that all things were under his power. It says Jesus knew that God had put all things under his power. He knew that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. And then it says this really important word. And that word is so. Jesus knew that God had put all things under his power. He knew that he had come from God and that he was going to God. And so he got up from the table. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And he began to wash his disciples' feet. How did he do that? Knowing that each and every man around that table was about to betray him, was about to abandon him, didn't get it after 3 years of walking with him, that he was going to have to carry that cross alone up that hill, and that he would be dying for their sins too. How does he do that? How does he muster the courage, the strength of character to do that? Well, he knew who he was. He knew that God had given him all things, put all things under his power. He knew where he came from and he knew where he was going, so he was able to act in a way that I do not believe I would have the strength of character to act. And where does that knowledge of his true identity come from? Well, Jesus had some rhythms. Let's look at a couple of them. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, went to his hometown, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. Everybody say it, as was his custom. Jesus went to church. Not because he was checking a box, but because it was part of the regular rhythm. He participated in communal worship. Now, Jesus, he had the benefit of, you know, heavenly choirs. I mean, angels who could sing almost as well as the people that we have up here on Sunday. Every single week, right? I mean, can you imagine the worship service? And he ends up in Nazareth, some little backwater town, going to his home church synagogue. Every week he went to worship and participate in communal worship. Why? Because it reminded him of who he was. It reminded him of ultimate reality. In verse Luke chapter 5, we find some more rhythms of Jesus. It says, yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Part of Jesus' rhythm was healing people of their sicknesses and teaching them. It was the ministry of healing and reconciliation. It was helping people put their lives back together. Jesus lived a rhythm of ministry to others. But it wasn't just about ministry. Listen to this. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus had a rhythm of withdrawing to lonely places so that he could pray. Jesus had rhythms. I think there are at least four I can identify. They go like this. We know that he practiced Sabbath rest and regular worship. We know that he practiced solitude and prayer. It says it right here. We know that he practiced community. He was with other people on a regular basis. He had a rhythm of solitude and of community. And we know that he practiced service to others. Sometimes we look at Jesus' life and we think, man, must be nice to be the Son of God, right? But Jesus was tempted, we find in the scriptures, at all the same things you and I were tempted of, yet he did not sin. And the reason he didn't sin was because he had ordered his life in such a way that he was always remembering who he was. When Jesus is baptized and brought out of the water, what does God say to him? He says, this is my son, who I love. I am well pleased. The father says to the son a word about his identity. This is my son. And Jesus' rhythms help him to remember that that is who he is. And because he knows who he is, he can operate out of his core true identity as the Son of God. We need rhythms that remind us that we are the daughter of God. We are the son of God, so that our actions can match our identity. How do you do that? So glad that you asked. Step one. What are your priorities? Ask God this week. I want to invite you. Ask God this week. Spend 20 minutes a day, half hour, however much time you have. And ask God, genuinely ask God, God, what are your priorities for me? When is the last time you asked God what God wants for your life? I mean, for a lot of us, it was probably like high school or college when we were trying to figure out what job to take or who to marry, right? So spend some time asking God, God, what are your priorities for me? What do you want for my life? Who do you want me to be? And part of that, of course, is taking that step of trust that God actually cares what you do with your life. Some of you, man, that's the biggest hurdle there is. You're not really sure God cares about your life. Well, here's what I'll say. Give it a try. Even if you're not sure whether or not God cares about what you do with your life or who you are or what you do, just give it a try. Try asking God, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want for me? That's step one. And write down what you hear. Actually, write it down on a piece of paper so that you can look back at it. Put it in a place where you'll remember it. Really wrestle that to the ground, because what you desire will shape the rhythm you embrace, and the rhythm you embrace will shape the person you become. Let me say that again. What you desire, what you prioritize, always shapes the rhythm of your life. And the rhythm of your life always shapes the person you become. So you better know who you want to become, because you will organize your life to become that person. That's the first step. Ask God. The second step, as they say in the 12-step recovery program, take an unflinching inventory of your days. Take an unflinching inventory of your days. Look closely at what your life currently consists of. If you need some help, look at your calendar. Mine's on my cell phone. Would I get one someday? Maybe yours is in a planner. If you don't have it written down somewhere, then this week, take notes. Take account of every hour of every day. Just notice what you're doing. Notice what you're doing. Pay attention to how you're actually living your days. Take an unflinching inventory of how you spend your time. You want another way you can do it? Figure out what your priorities are? Your bank account. Look at your bank account. Two of the best ways to figure out what your priorities are to look at your calendar, how you're spending your time, and to look at your bank account. How are you spending your money? That'll tell you a lot about your priorities. Look at those artifacts. Take an unflinching inventory of your days. That's step two. Step three. Don't look for the home run pitch. Base hits are okay. It's even okay to get hit by the ball once in a while and just walk to first base. Take a small step. Make a small change to your rhythm that moves you toward greater awareness of your true identity. This isn't about God loving you more. You've already got all of God you're ever going to have. God's already given you all of his love. What this is about is waking up to your true identity. Make a small change. Make a small change. Maybe you wake up 20 minutes earlier and you sit for those minutes in prayer and stillness, just allowing yourself to soak in God's goodness. Maybe you figure out how next week you can actually take a full Sabbath, 24 hours, where you're not running around crazy making bricks, bricks, bricks. Make a small change. A small change over a long period of time will make a big difference. As long as that change reminds you who you really are. These rhythms are about returning to the awareness that life is a gift, that you are God's child, and you can never take either of those things for granted. To live with gratitude for who God calls us to be and who God has called others around us to be. After all, how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for opening us up to our true identity, for the way of Jesus, his rhythms and his practices, his patterns of being, his disciplines. We want to be more like you, Jesus. We want to live our lives the way that you would live our lives. So speak a word to each person who's here this morning, in this room and online, each person who will listen throughout the week, months to come. Speak a word to us now about our true identity. Remind each person of your great love for us. And then help us to organize our lives in a rhythm that keeps that identity in front of us at all times, so that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus and experience union with you, O Christ. Holy Spirit, all of this happens only because you are the animating force in our lives. May we have more reliance on you, Holy Spirit, as the power within us and through us and ahead of us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us your children. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's children said together, Amen.